Before we get started this morning, I want to brag on our teens. I don't do that enough, really. Last year, we're not to the next year yet. The beginning of this year, I told you guys we were going to do something called 15 for 15, and basically that was 15 service projects or acts of service in the year 2015. And so I just kind of wanted to share some of the stuff that we did, just kind of show you. These are 15 different things that we did. That doesn't include everything our teenagers did, but I just wanted to let you know what a great group of teens that we have here. And also a great group of parents and volunteers. You guys do an awesome job with our kids. Yeah, you can clap. So, those are some things that we did. I don't know if we're going to do 16 for 16 or not next year. Probably so. We're always looking for ways that we can help the community and just anybody in general. So, like I said, I hope you guys had a great Christmas, and I hope you remembered what we've been talking about as far as the true meaning of Christmas. The past couple weeks, we've talked about the ghost of Christmas past. The fact that God interacted in the Old Testament with His people through pillars of fire, the tabernacle. We went from the beginning, the Garden of Eden, all the way up to Jesus. And so last week we talked about the ghost of Christmas present and how God decided to relate to mankind through His Son. And so today we're going to talk about the ghost of Christmas future, right? So I want to begin with a statement from Jesus, a statement that's found in Acts 1. And He says this. He says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This statement is one of tremendous historical and theological significance. Because what it does is it signals this huge change in the way God relates to His people. No longer is He separated from His people. No longer does He relate through priests or through a tabernacle or even through a physical human body. But now He's going to live inside of His children. He's going to be in His children. And that's a game changer, right? I mean, that changes absolutely everything about the relationship between God and man. And so if we're going to look at this, we need to kind of understand what the Holy Spirit does. And so the first thing is that our relationship with Him is personal. Okay? It's very personal. We sing "Holy, Holy, Holy," right? Lord God Almighty. And there's a line there that says, "God in three persons," right? And so we have those three persons of God, but one God, but represented by three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. And they're all God, right? And so what makes it so personal, that relationship with that triune God, is that He's now living in us. We are a part of that relationship. Okay? God already has this perfect relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and now we're a part of that relationship also. Where the Spirit goes, we go. Right? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is active in the Old Testament. And you see it in several places. But the Holy Spirit would fall on somebody. And it was temporary. The Spirit would come and then it would go. But because Jesus came and Jesus promises the Spirit in us, it's there for eternity. It's no longer temporary. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" All right? It's not something where the Spirit comes on us and then leaves. It lives inside of all of those who follow Christ, all of those who have been baptized into the Spirit. Just in case I misunderstand this, where does the Holy Spirit live? In us, right? Lives in us. Okay? And that's amazing. Right? It's amazing that God would say, you know what? This whole separation of me and my creation isn't working. I'm going to fix that. And I'm going to fix it in such a way where I'm not just buddies with my creation. I'm inside of man and woman. I'm now in them. The word baptize literally means to immerse, okay? Or to dip into. And so in Bible times, they would use that word baptize when they dip their bread into a drink, okay? Or it described a ceremonial washing. And so when Jesus uses the word baptize to describe this experience with the Holy Spirit, he's saying that we're supposed to be immersed into, consumed by the Holy Spirit, and controlled by the Holy Spirit. When I think about this, well, if you ever watch YouTube and stuff, you might have seen this video I'm about to show. And I need to set it up. This video is about a boy named David. David has just been to the dentist office. And David had he had a tooth pulled, and so he had anesthesia. Okay, and so let's see David after the trip to the dentist.
Yeah, I know. How did it go?
I didn't feel anything.
Yeah.
I feel fine.
Kind of felt good, didn't it?
Is this real life?
Yeah, this is real life.
Okay, now I have two fingers.
Good.
Four fingers.
Four fingers? Nah. Don't put that in. Don't put it in your mouth. Okay? You feel good? Yes, you can. Stay in your seat.
Okay. I don't feel tired.
That's good. I wanted to show you that video to kind of illustrate the point of how something can control us and make us into a different person, right? And Paul talks about this when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. All right? I didn't really want to show a video of somebody drunk. But it's, the concept's the same, right? A foreign substance in our body can kind of, it can control us, right? It can make us do things maybe we normally wouldn't do. When you're under anesthesia, you're under the will of the anesthesia, basically, right? And you wonder, is this real life, right? Things don't seem like they normally do. Things have changed. And so Paul uses this illustration of getting drunk on wine to show how instead we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. We need to be drunk on the Spirit, right? To where God's will, His Spirit, is now controlling us and pushing us forward and changing us and making us better, making us more like Him. So when we're filled with the Spirit, He influences the decisions that we make. He gives us a boldness and a courage to do His will. And He helps us respond the right way to whatever situations we may face in our lives. The gift of Christmas is God's gift to the world. And I don't mean to be corny, but it's the gift that keeps on giving. Because there's so much more to a life in Christ than simply our sins being forgiven. The fact that we're immersed in the Spirit and we have God living inside of us means so much more is now available to us. It means that we have this life that God always intended us to have. It means now we are the manifestation of God on earth. Like, no longer are we separated. Now we're the manifestation of God on earth. And so we look at the different ways that happened in the past through the tabernacle and the temple. And the present was the person of Jesus Christ. And now the future is in His church. Not this building, but in each of us. All right? We are the church. We are the manifestation of God on earth. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Right? No longer is God separated from us. No longer does God show up in a tent or in a pillar or even in a separate person. But now God is in us. We are the building. We are the temple. We're the church. And so, well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is in the Spirit makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." 1 Corinthians 12:6-7 says, "There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Then Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It's God that's working in us. And this is a huge revelation. It's something that I don't know if we fully realize. We know that we're supposed to be baptized for the remission of our sins, right? We talk about that over and over. But do we fully realize that it's through that baptism, and what makes the baptism into Jesus different than any other baptism is the Holy Spirit. Is that we receive the Spirit of God that is now God that lives in us and works through us. And connects to the world through us. Through the church. And so what are we to do with that? We as the church, what are we supposed to do with that? 1 Corinthians 3:3, look, Corinthians, both letters are a great place to look if you want to figure out what we're supposed to do as a church. Okay, the church in Corinth was messed up, all right? Just like we're all messed up, okay? Maybe not as bad as the Christians there, but they had problems. And so Paul writes to them to tell them, hey, this is what it's supposed to look like to be a people of God. Do these things. Treat each other these different ways. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:3 he says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Okay. What's Paul saying here? Well, where's the Spirit? But you're not supposed to act like mere men. Okay? We are not mere men. When you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're no longer mere men. So you're not supposed to act like everybody else. The world should not be familiar with you. You should look like God. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that people should be able to see God in us. And we're supposed to be separate from the world. Not meaning that we don't have any kind of, we don't do anything with the world and we don't interact with people in the world. But when people look at us, they're supposed to go, wow, they're kind of weird. Right? Because they don't act like everybody else. So what is it, I mean, how are we supposed to be different? We're supposed to be holy. All right? Once again, not perfect. All right? But we're supposed to be holy. It means that the church, we shouldn't tolerate sin. Right, the world tolerates sin and sometimes even pushes sin as something good to do. Right, if we're supposed to be separate and not mere men, then we don't need to tolerate sin. That doesn't mean that we kick people out of the church because there's sin in their lives. I mean, there wouldn't be anybody left. But it means that we work together, right, to help each other get past sin. To conquer those sins. So we've got to work together. We've got to love each other, right? Which brings us to this next thing that we're supposed to be. Unified. Now you look at the world, I mean, it's divided. I mean, just our country is divided like crazy. When people look at the people of God, they should see unity. Right? They should see people working together to get past problems. Right? We're not all the same, right? And we all have different opinions about things, and we have different desires, and we have different priorities in our lives. But we should be able to work together as a body, right? And get past some of those things. That when the world sees us, they should go, wow, they're all different, but they work together. We should probably try to do that, right? And then, of course, the thing that ties all that together is love. And then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a very famous chapter, right? And we use it at weddings all the time, but Paul's not writing that for a husband and wife. He's writing that for the church, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. He's telling us this is what true love is. And when we follow that and when we show that type of love to each other, when we show that type of love to other people, then the world goes, huh. That's different. That's new. That's attractive, right? I don't get to see that very often. I don't get to see that type of love. I don't see that type of unity. I don't see that type of holiness. That must be God, right? That must be God. This whole thing, right? God interacting with man. It's not just to make ourselves feel good. And it's not just so that we can sit in here in this building and sing praises to God and listen to some guy talk about it, right? God lives inside us so that we can be God to the world, right? So that we can show His love, His power, His grace, everything to the world. That's the gift that we're given in the Holy Spirit, is that we get to be God to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, God, and it's amazing that you would look at us and how fragile we are and how messed up we are and say, hey, I want to live inside of that body. I want to be a part of that. I want them to be a part of me. And Father, I thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that Christmas gift that you have given this world of your presence. Not a temporary presence, but a presence that lasts for eternity for those that believe in you, who are baptized into your Son's name and baptized with the Spirit. Father, help us as your children to be you to this world around us. And there's so much brokenness around us. So many people are lost. And Father, help us not just to sit here and bemoan the fact that that stuff's going on, but actually go out and do something. Actually go out and be your hands and feet. Go out and be your presence to the world around us. Father, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you need anything this morning, if you want to enter into that relationship with the Father and be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then we'd love for that to happen this morning. But whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and sing.
'Tis so sweet to